Turn back to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. After the service, we'll have us a meal downstairs, so let's not forget that. I don't think anybody's going to forget that, but just in case. But we will have a meal downstairs. And next weekend, I'll be in Florida preaching. Greg Elmquist, having a Bible conference there. And Obie Williams will be here again in my place. The title of the message is Christ's Relationship to Sinners. We will see His relationship to us sinners through this genealogy. Now, the book of Matthew mostly majors on the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the rightful heir of the throne. And we have before us a genealogy that proves that. That He is the son of David. He is the son of Abraham. Now, I know that genealogies are interesting. They're interesting. I say that. But you know, for the most part, they're insignificant. What would it matter if I had nobility in my genealogy? It'd just be one worm bragging on another. That's all it would be. That's all it would be. But this one is of great significance. It's the fulfilling of the Word of God. It's the fulfilling of the promise of God that He made to Abraham concerning his seed there in Galatians chapter 3. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And he says not, and to seeds as of many, he's not talking about many seeds, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Those promises are made to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the heir of it. He is that promised seed. The Jews who kept meticulous records could not deny his ancestry. They couldn't do it. They denied him everything else. But they could not deny his ancestry. This is the son of David. This is the son of Abraham. I know the verses before us look like a bunch of hard names, and reading them, they are. They're not easy to read. But there is not one name, there's not one line, one verse in the Scriptures that's not important. Everyone's important. Every word in the Word of God is important. And all these names connect him to us as a real man. They connect him to us. And I was thinking as I was doing this, he's the only person to pick his ancestry. And to think, he chose to identify himself with sinners like us. And we will see. We will see there's some rotten people in his ancestry. And he didn't leave them out. He didn't hide them. Nothing at all. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And yet he became one with us in our nature. Isn't that? What condescending grace and love we have in Jesus Christ. Abraham, it says, beget Isaac. Isaac beget Jacob. Jacob beget Judas and his brethren. If you'll remember, God made a covenant with Abraham, saying, through thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And in time, God fulfilled that promise through this genealogy. But here's an interesting fact. As I was reading this, this jumped out at me. Through divine purpose, and providence. The genealogy here flows through Jacob and not Esau. Esau was the firstborn. The birthright was, and all that was supposed to flow through him. But you'll remember, he sold the birthright. He sold it. He gave it up and it fell to Jacob. What I see here is God's sovereignty is demonstrated. The firstborn, supposed to have the blessing, he despised it, he sold it, he gave it to Jacob, whom God loved. The one whom God loved. Jacob, the deceiver. That's what his name means. Deceiver. If we didn't know any more than what, you know, we just didn't really know anything about this whole situation, we would not have chose Jacob, we would have chose Esau. Esau was a man's man. He was. He was a hunter-gatherer. But God loved Jacob. Deceiver. He called Jacob in one place, thou worm Jacob. That's what he called him. Thou worm Jacob. Salvation doesn't come by seniority. It comes by grace. It comes by the sovereign grace of God. And God in his sovereignty chose Jacob. And the genealogy, the lineage is going to flow through him. And then Judah, in verse 3 and 4, and Judas begat Phares and Zara of Tamar, and Phares begat Eshram, and Eshram begat Aram, and Aram begat Abinadab, and Abinadab begat Naasson, and Naasson begat Salmon. I want us to take a closer look now at these people as we go down through here. And I'm not going to deal with every name. We'd never get out of here. I want to deal with some of them. The first one is Tamar. Tamar was the daughter-in-law of Judah. That was his daughter-in-law. Remember, her husband died, and then she was supposed to marry the younger son when he became of age, and Judah did not give him to her, and then she played the harlot. She dressed up like a harlot. Judah came along, like a hog gone to the slaughter. He went right in. And he lay with her, and she conceived. She conceived and had Phares. We do not have, and you're going to see this as I go along, we do not have a list of outstanding people here. No. What we have is a list of sinners. That's what we have, a list of sinners. And Salmon begat Boaz, which is Boaz, of Rachab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. Boaz, you know the story of Ruth and Boaz. And Boaz, such an eminent type of the Lord Jesus Christ, the kinsman redeemer. His mother, that Rachab is Rahab. His mother was a harlot. David, King David's great-grandmother was a harlot. A harlot. They're out of Jericho. And the two women mentioned here in this verse, a Canaanite woman, which was a harlot, and then a Moabite woman, Ruth. The Moabites came from an incestuous relationship between Lot and his daughter. Now, if you're going to pick your ancestry, is that what you'd pick? If you had the opportunity to pick your ancestry, would you pick that ancestry? Would you pick that family tree? No, you wouldn't. I know us. I know we wouldn't. We'd pick on somebody we could brag about. But here's the, don't miss this. Here's what it is. You have this Canaanite woman. You have this Moabite woman. What we have here is Gentile blood mixed with the Hebrew blood. God early on showed that the Gentiles, us, are going to be a part of the family. A part of God's family. That's what he showed. This proves that Christ is not ashamed to call us brethren. The callous brethren. He's not ashamed of it. He's akin to a harlot like Rahab and a Moabite like Ruth. And he's not ashamed of it. Christ is not ashamed of any of his brethren, including me. I had to put that in there. When I was making these notes, I thought, including me. He's not ashamed of me. This ought to encourage the chief of sinners here this morning to run to him. To run to the Lord Jesus Christ. To look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. Notice that the adulterous affair between David and Bathsheba was not left out. It was not passed over. It was not slipped under the rug. And he had, don't put that in there. You don't need to put that in there. For generations and generations to read. He put it in there. The Lord purposely had that put in there. That Solomon was born of her that had been the wife of Uriah, the Hittite. God didn't pass it over. Although God took the life of their first child, God gave them Solomon, and through Solomon, this lineage continues. The genealogy continues. I thought how merciful God is to sinners. Only God, now listen, only God can pass by the transgression of his people. Listen as I read this to you out of Micah chapter 7. Who is a God like unto thee? Who's a God like our God that pardons iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retains not his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. They're gone. Who's a God like our God? It passes by iniquity and transgression. There's none. There's none like our God. I thank God for the one who was to come and put away our sins. Our Lord was already standing. He was already standing in the presence of God for all his children before the earth was made. He's the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. That's how these names could be written in here. Because he had already put their sins away. Like David. That's what Nathan the prophet said to David. Thou shalt not die. The Lord has put your sins away. Other men, David, have died for the very thing you just did. For the very sins you just committed. But you're not going to, but I'll tell you why. Because the Son of God's going to die. Son of God's going to die. You and I know, if we're honest, we know we're as guilty as anybody on this earth. We're just as guilty. We just haven't got caught. That's most of the reason. Just as guilty. Our Lord stood as a mediator even before he became incarnate. As John Newton wrote, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch." He got it right, didn't he? That saved a wretch like me. Verse 10, "And Hezekiah," said his Hezekiah, "he begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Amon, and Amon begat Josiah." Here we have a line of kings now. And one of them was very wicked. I don't reckon there was any more wicked than him. Manasseh. He was Judah's most wicked king. This man was given to idolatry. You go over in 2 Kings sometime, 21, and read it. This man was totally given to idolatry. He restored everything his father Hezekiah destroyed. Manasseh erected the altars to Baal. He erected an image to Asherah in the temple, right in the temple. He worshiped, now this man worshiped the sun, the moon, and the stars. He worshiped them. He recognized the Ammonite god, or god, Moloch, and he sacrificed his son to him. He sacrificed his son in the fire, burning, as a sacrifice to Moloch. This is the king of Judah. But later it says over 2 Chronicles, you can go over there and read, he fell down and he begged God for mercy. God granted this man repentance. And he went back and tried to undo everything he did. Everything. Why would God allow such a wicked person to be a king? Why would he let him be a king? You know, he reigned for a lot of years. I forget how many it was, but a lot of years. God, long suffering. Oh, the long suffering of God. How long God put up with me? How long God put up with you before he brought you to faith in Christ? Why would God allow such a wicked person to be a king? Well, let me ask you this question. Why would God make us kings and priests unto God? He has made us kings and priests unto God. Why would God take someone like me and make me a king and a priest? Why would he do that? I know this. I know we're no less wicked by nature. I know that. Our Lord's genealogy gives this sinner hope. If he will let a harlot in, maybe he'll let me in. If he will save a Manasseh, maybe he'll save me. Maybe he'll save a wretch like me. If he will save a wretch like Manasseh, maybe he'll do that for me. In Josiah, verse 11, Josiah begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. Would you choose a bunch of prisoners to be in your genealogy? Well, let's see. Back 500 years ago, all of mine were in prison. Would you choose that? Christ was born of a people that was carried away into captivity. Christ identifies himself with prisoners. Prisoners. He identifies himself with a suffering people. A suffering people. What hope? What hope that ought to give to sinners? You know what Zechariah calls them in Zechariah chapter 9? Prisoners of hope. That's what I'm looking at right now. You who believe the gospel, we who believe the gospel, we are prisoners of hope. That's what we are. Prisoners of hope. Now most of the names in verses 12 through 16 are not much, there's not much there. Not much history, that is. There's nothing written on them. And the reason being is that David's house had reached an all-time low. Reached an all-time low. David's house was nothing more than a root out of dry ground. You know what it says over in Isaiah 53? I'm just a root out of dry ground. The house of David was almost forgotten. I mean, it was pretty much forgotten. But here's what I see. Our Lord became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. You're looking at a very rich man. Not monetary wise, but in Christ spiritually. And I'm looking at some very rich people. All things are yours in Christ. All things are yours in Christ. In his birth, he was born to a family of low estate, poor family, carpenter's son. Our Lord is truly the poor man's king. He's truly the poor man's king. No one is too low for him to eat with. Now think about that. There's not one person on this earth that's too low for him to sit down with and eat. I'm sure there are people we probably wouldn't do that. You're probably not going to go sit down beside a harlot and eat. A publican, most hated guy in town, and eat. Fellowship. Not just sit there and eat. Fellowship. You know, one of the charges against him was this. This man receives sinners and he eats with them. Can you believe that? Can you? Well, I tell you what, it's still true today. This man still receives sinners and fellowships with them. The incarnate God is born of a poor virgin, had no place to lay his head, ate with the publicans and the harlots. They were welcome in his presence, and they felt welcome. They felt welcome. They didn't feel out of place sitting there beside of him. He made them feel welcome. And I want you to get this. Not one time did Christ ever feel himself to be above his company. Not one time. He never felt himself to be above his company. He never saw them as beneath him. They are his children. These make up his children. He's not ashamed to call them brethren. Christ came to save sinners. I would to God that I could find a sinner, for I have good news for sinners. I have good news. I don't have good news for anybody else. I don't have good news for anyone else. But I have good news for sinners. Christ is not ashamed to enter your humble abode and fellowship with you there. He's not ashamed to be seen with sinners. He's not ashamed to let you use his name. Are you ashamed to use it? He's not ashamed to be seen with you in public. Would you be ashamed to be seen with him? Jesus Christ is not ashamed to have sinners in his genealogy. Even the worst of them. Adulterers. Harlots. Murderers. They're right there. Christ is not ashamed to have sinners in his genealogy. Would you hide anyone in yours? I don't remember the movie star. You know on TV they had this. They have this and this ancestry thing. And they usually take these movie stars and they'll do an ancestry, a genealogy thing, and then they'll be, always something there to brag on and boast about. Well, this one, he found out that his great-great-great-grandparents were slave owners. And he did not want that in his genealogy. And they hid it. As shameful as it was, they hid it. He didn't want that. Well, they got exposed. Of course, they got exposed. And then he made apologies and stuff. Our Lord didn't hide one thing. He did not hide one thing. He didn't hide that harlot. He didn't hide that Moabite woman. He didn't hide that adulterous affair between King David and Bathsheba. And the reason he didn't hide it is he's not ashamed to call us brethren. He's not ashamed. Our Lord didn't hide his family tree. Though it was shot full of sinful, wicked people from top, the kings, to the bottom, the harlots. What's this say? What does all this say? It says this. It says that truly Christ died for the ungodly. That truly Christ is the friend of sinners. He's a friend of sinners. We should go home. When we go home today, we should go home and just be awestruck that we are in the Savior's family. That we, when I say we, I'm talking about those who believe the gospel, we are in his genealogy. We are in that family tree. Isn't that amazing? All right, Craig.
Thank you.